Good morning. Our scripture today comes from James chapter 2, verses 1 to 17. James chapter 2, verses 1 to 17, and I'll read it. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down at my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act, and those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
I am proud to be here at this church. I am proud of this church. I am proud of the things that we do. We do a lot of things. And we just had a commissioning ceremony. Like, can you believe what just happened? We have commissioned a launch team to go out and start a church in a neighborhood where people need the gospel. That's an amazing thing that we just participated in. And I'm so thankful to be part of that. We here at Liberty do a lot of things. We do homeless ministry. We do a lot of good things. We have gardens that connect the community together. We have people living in neighborhoods that need the gospel, such as Brewery Town. Whether you chose to live there or was convinced by our brother Chad somehow. You're still living there. I won't say his last name for the recording. We do a lot of good things, and I affirm us, and I affirm you. God affirms you. But I still would like for us to examine this passage carefully. I am not here to come at you with guilt. I'm not here today to say you're not doing enough. I am saying here, whether you are doing or not doing, what is the motivation of your heart? What's at the depth of your heart? Why do you do and why do you not do? What is at the heart of your being, of your doing, of your living, of your thinking? This passage is so clear. It's so hard to deal with. Look, we talk a lot about grace, and rightfully so. We talk about the love that God has given us, and rightfully so. But we must also talk about the things that we must do. Now, let me be careful here. I am not saying the things that you must do in order to gain God's love. That is not what this passage is saying. Because if you misread this passage, it might seem like that's what it's saying. It might look like, hey, look, buddy. If you're not doing this, then you're not a Christian. If you're not doing this, then you don't have faith. It looks like you must work so that God loves you. That is not what James is saying. James, Paul, Jesus, they all say the same thing. We receive life through the grace of God through faith. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. But here, it's saying, listen, you brothers and sisters, believers, we are called to do deeds. We are called to do deeds that build the Christian community. We are called to do deeds that obey God. And why? We are called to love. We are called to bring justice. We are called to bring mercy. Why? Out of the thankfulness in our Lord Jesus Christ and his gift and what he already did for us. James is a doer. He's a doer of deeds. And action is key for him. You know, if James is calling us to do, and he is clearly calling us to do, and he is saying, listen, if you don't do these things, you need to examine your heart and think about why you don't do these things. Some of us, in the name of genuineness, let's use forgiveness, for example. We are all called to forgive one another. We are all called to forgive. But in the name of genuineness, this is what we do. You know what? I can't forgive. You know what? Someone has wronged me so terribly that I can't forgive. You know what? I will forgive when I feel that I'm ready to forgive. I will forgive when I feel good and ready. Because if I don't do that, and if I don't forgive while I'm good and ready, you know what? Then I'm being fake. So in the name of genuineness, we don't do what we are called to do in this particular instant, forgiveness. But God calls you to forgive regardless of your feelings, right? He calls you to forgive whether you feel like it or not. Yeah, I understand. You might think, well, what does that look like? That's a whole nother sermon. But continuing on in this vein, if you are called to forgive, you forgive not because of yourself, but you forgive because you are called to forgive. And the basis for that is because I love God, because God loves me, I will do so and forgive. Not because of me, not because of what I want out of this, but because of my love for God, I will forgive. Just on a tangent, forgiveness looks like this. Treating someone as if they have not wronged you. Yes, it may look like fake, you're being fake, but no. You're praying to God every single day and say, God, give me the strength to forgive and love this person as you have loved me. It's hard to do that. We are called to love. That's what James is about. We are called to love. You are called to do love. But you see, our culture is so fickle, isn't it? I've fallen in love. I've fallen out of love. I will do it when I love you. I won't do it when I don't love you. We look at celebrity marriages, don't we? reading about Ben Affleck and his wife, and Uzinian? I don't know her name. Don't ask me how I know. We look at all these marriages, and a lot of them, they say, you know what? After 10 years of marriage, I've fallen out of love. What sadness. That love, that kind of love is not everlasting. That kind of love is in the frame of reference of you, of yourself, of what you need to get, of what you want. But you see, the kind of love that James is calling you and I to do, to give, to commit, is not based on you, what you want and what you didn't get, but it's based on, you know what? Because I love God more than myself, because God chose me and loves me more than himself, because of these things, I will do these things. I will do love. I will give love. I will choose to love, regardless of how I feel today, tomorrow, and forevermore. That's what love is. And that's what James is calling us to do things regardless of our feelings. We have been a culture that bases our actions and thoughts on feelings. That is so fickle, isn't it? If you're married, every day that you wake up, after the first 3 months of marriage, may not be, I'm so in love. Maybe you'll wake up one day and say, gosh, who is this person? Maybe you'll wake up one day and say, wow, I'm so in love. I'm so thankful for this person. Maybe you'll wake up one day and say, goodness, what did I do? Either way, what you've done is you're married. You've made some vows. And whether you feel like it or not, because you have committed to love the person beside you, you will do the things that they want from you. Not for you, but for them. Not for you, but for them. I didn't ask my wife if I can use this story. So I will be in trouble later. But I will use it. For the first couple years of our marriage, I felt like I did everything. I felt like I took care of the baby. I felt like the mother and the father. I felt like the wife and the husband. I felt like I was cooking and cleaning and washing and bathing and feeding and washing and sleeping. I mean, I there were days I felt like I had postpartum depression, but I can't explain that. I felt cooped up. And for the first 2 years, I was angry. I was angry. I was upset. I said, I'm a man. I can't be doing this. And that lie began to grow. I shouldn't be taking care of the baby. Wife, you should be taking care of the baby. I shouldn't be bathing the baby. Wife, you should be bathing the baby. I shouldn't be cleaning the house. You should be cleaning the house with me. I shouldn't be doing the laundry by myself. You should be doing it with me. I shouldn't be the one doing the dishes. You gotta be doing it with me. And I pleaded, and I asked, hey, listen, look, we're partners. Can we do this together? She says, yes, of course, of course. But a year later, still the same. And I thought to myself, first of all, there are multiple things going on. on my end. Who am I really doing this for? Who am I really loving here? Who am I saying that I love here? Not surely my wife, myself. And that's why I've become fickle in this. That's why I can't do all the time with happiness and joy and do what God has called me to do, to love my wife as Christ loved the church, because this kind of love, this kind of do is based on me. Not based on God and what God has called me to do. Well, today, my wife does way more than I do. She does most of the duties and family duties and scheduling while I study and meet people and in my sinful mind I say yes, now it's your turn to suffer. Now it's your turn to do. Now you get to feel what I've done. And I still have to fight every single day. What am I doing? You see, even though we do, our minds and our hearts are fickle. Even though we do, Satan still lies to us and speaks to us and tries to trick us and say, you know what? Don't forget about yourself. So what I'm saying here is, yes, Liberty, we are doing great. We've moved into Brewery Town. We're planting churches, but I'd like for you to re-examine yourself and at the base of yourself why you do the things you do and who it's for. Because that's what James is calling you to do. Not just do, but why you do. Who are you doing it for? I need to ask God for forgiveness every single day and to be able to love my wife the way that God has called me to love my wife. This kind of dynamic is not only true for marriages, but it's also true for friendships. It's also true for relationships between brothers and sisters. It's also true from parent to child. It's also true for work relationships. It's also true for any kind of relationship, this kind of dynamic. You ask and think about in your heart, why do you do the things you do? So, okay, good, great, good job, right? James says, do. Okay, we're going to do. James says, do out of love for God. Great, we'll do out of love for God. But then what are we called to do, right? Let's read this in James 2, 8 to 13. And we're going to work backwards here. So if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act, and those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What are we called to do? Justice and mercy. That's what we're called to do. What are we called to do? Equality. To bring equality. To fight for equality. What are we called to do? To bring mercy. To bring love. To feed the poor and clothe the naked. What are we called to do? To fight against discrimination. It's about justice and mercy. Fighting for justice and mercy. We are called to do the deeds of becoming and growing to a community that fights for mercy and justice. Those words, mercy and justice, are essentially selfless words. Are they not? Because you don't do justice for yourself. You do justice for somebody. You bring equality for everyone. Let me start with this, the royal law. Love your neighbor as you love yourself to bring mercy to your neighbors. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. We started with, hold on. Love God. You do because you love God. But if you do because you love God, then what does God call you to do? God calls you to love what he loves. And what does he love? People. God loves people. And that's why the royal law is love your neighbor as you love yourselves. And your neighbor can be anyone. And you don't get to choose your neighbor. You don't get to say, I want this neighbor and not that neighbor. Gee, I like neighbor Glenn, but I don't like that neighbor. You can't choose your neighbors. God has given you some neighbors, called you to love neighbors, and he's calling you to love your neighbor as you love yourself. He's calling you to love God and love the things that God loves. And what God loves are people. Now, again, as you are called to love people, how do you love people? I did a wedding a couple of weeks ago. And for 6 weeks, I did a premarital counseling class, as we all do. And one part of that, we come to love languages. Everybody has a different love language, right? Everybody. Your love language can be gifts. Your love language could be words of encouragement. Everybody receives love and feels loved in certain different ways. Our call and responsibility is to not just blanketly give what we think people need, but to smartly, intelligently, thoughtfully, decisively love others the way they need to be loved. And if it means give them clothes, right? If it means give them a meal, give them a meal. If it means you're going to sit down and walk with them, sit down and walk with them. I love what the scripture says. What good is it, brothers, if you say, hey, you know what? I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to love you. And you know what? Good, good job. I'll see you next week. Don't we do that? We go downstairs for coffee, and we sit there, and we stand with each other, you know, nervously, you know, looking, hey, who can we talk to? There's somebody. Let me, hey, how you doing? And you're not really paying attention to what they're saying, but you're paying attention to what they're saying. Oh, you know what? My life just fell apart. Yeah, you know what? I have a disease. And you're like, yeah. You know what? I'm going to pray for you. See you next week. Don't we do that? Some of us? What good is it if you say these things but don't do these things? What good is it if you say you love someone but don't love someone? I'm sorry if I'm making you feel itchy and burning right now. I'm sorry if you feel guilty. That's not what I'm asking you to feel. I'm not asking you to feel guilty. And don't you dare do these things out of guilt. Don't you dare do these things because you feel bad. Because then who are you serving at the end of the day again? Yourself. Yourself. You love as you are called to love and give love and give mercy the way we need to give mercy. If the person needs to be walked with you, walk with them. Please. I didn't ask Glenn this to use this story, but I'm going to use this story. Glenn could kick my butt afterwards. Glenn is my church plant coach. And this past week, a couple of weeks ago, I said, Glenn, man, I love our time together. And In my mind, I'm thinking, please, please, please. I'll tell you what I meant by please, please, please. I said, Glenn, I can't continue this coaching anymore because at this point, I need to be able to raise a little more funds to, you know, to continue this. Glenn chose to sacrifice his time to do what God called him to do and to love others. And you know what he said? He said, Jacob, it doesn't matter. God loves you. I love you. And we're going to keep spending time together. And I'm going to walk with you. I had to turn my head and cry by myself in the corner and then come back to Glenn's. Thanks, Glenn. Now you're stuck because I said in front of everybody, you can't let me go. He chose to love not for me. He chose to love not for him. He chose to love because God called him to. And that's why he's going to be consistent. And that's why he's going to do it regardless of how he feels today, tomorrow, and forevermore. And he's going to love on people the way they need to be loved. Mount Airy people, you're moving into, or you've already moved into, a great neighborhood. May you love on people in that neighborhood in Mount Airy. May you continue to bring mercy to the neighborhood out of love for God over all. We're not only called to bring love, but we're also called to bring equality and justice. You know, in the first part of James, it says, you know what? Don't discriminate. It says, and it gives a nice story. Hey, here's a rich man and here's a poor man. They both come into church. What do? You interact with the rich man, tell the poor man, you know what? Go sit over there or go sit at my feet. We don't really do that today. But it's basically talking about discrimination. Discrimination is about this. It's about, you know what? Self-serving acts. That's what discrimination is about, right? How you feel comfortable, what you want, what kind of environment you want to grow in. You know, that's what discrimination is, right? There's discrimination everywhere. Social discrimination, economic discrimination, generational discrimination, racial discrimination. There's all sorts of discrimination. I realize that all of us, we live here in the city. I live in the suburbs. Don't hate me. Yeah, there are driveways and grass and plenty of parking. Don't be jealous. We don't have to look for parking for 10 minutes. Just on a side, when Stephanie Carroll came up and said, don't park in the parking lot, I was like, oh, because I parked in the parking lot. The suburb ways. Yeah, I live in the suburbs. But there's discrimination in the suburbs, too. It's not all fine and dandy up there. You have discrimination in very subtle ways. Oh, I don't want my child interacting with that child. I don't want my child to learn from that teacher. I don't want my child to go to that school. Suburb ways. Discrimination happens in college too, doesn't it? I'm not going to hang out with those group of people. I'm going to hang out with these group of people. Discrimination happens at work. You know what? This person works hard. This person, you know what? This guy, this person, you know what? They're a star. They're going to advance. I'm going to cling to this person. Hey, what's going on? I want to be friends with you. Is that okay? Okay. And we do that because of our own advancement, right? Don't we? We are to fight against discrimination. We are to fight against discrimination. We are to fight for equality. we are to fight for the advancement of other people other than your own. And I'm gonna read this quote from Pope Francis, since he was here last week. Not a stone's throw away. In a world where various forms of modern tyranny seek to suppress religious freedom, or try to reduce it to a subculture without right to a voice in the public square, or to use religion as a pretext for hatred and brutality, it is imperative that the followers of the various religions join their voices in calling for peace, tolerance, and respect for the dignity and the rights of others. So said Pope Francis. We are to, in peace, fight for the rights of all. All. I'm sure you're reading the news. I'm sure you're reading about Kim Davis, who, in Kentucky, who is a clerk who denied licenses. We can talk about this forever. Was that right? Was she discriminating? Are we discriminating on her discrimination too? Who's the one discriminating? I get that. We can talk forever and ever and ever about these things. But at the end of the day, we are to fight for equality for all. Equality. Civil rights for all. And let us do so. Everyone is equal in the eyes of God. Everyone is a sinner in the eyes of God. And in the eyes of God, if everyone's a sinner, then there's nothing that is better in you than the person next to you. There's nothing better than you than the person halfway around the world. If we are all sinful, then we are all equal. If we are all equal, we're the same. And if we're the same and no one is better than you, you cannot treat each other higher or lower. You cannot look at yourself as higher or lower. You're not lower. You're not higher. We're all the same. So God loves you the same. And the way God loves you. And here it is. Is not based on what you do. But who you are. But in our thankfulness and gratefulness, this is why we do justice and mercy. Because Jesus' beauty and what he did for us, out of thankfulness and gratefulness, we do these things. Oftentimes, and I'll end this here, oftentimes when we do, we forget, don't we? Right? When we're doing church, we forget why we do the things we do. And I'd like for us, again, as I started this sermon, yes, we do, and we're doing great, and you've done a lot of good things, but let's come back to the basics, why we do this, and why we should do this. Yes, out of God calls us to love, we're going to obey, but it needs to begin with this. You need to feel it too, don't you? You're not a machine. We're not a machine. I'm not a machine. We read the scripture, and the scripture calls you to, you know what? Go fight for equality. Go do love and go out and do it. Are you going to do it? You got to feel it, don't you? You got to want it. You got to desire it. I think I shared this story before, but I'm going to share it again. I used to run track in college. That may look like a surprise, but I did. I enjoyed it. I loved it. I ran track throughout high school, and I ran track in college. And I love McDonald's. And I love chips. This is not a shameless plug for McDonald's. I do love McDonald's. I love the fries. The crispy fries. I love Big Macs. And I cannot lie. Oops. Yeah, and if I can't afford a Big Mac, I'll get a cheeseburger, put Mac sauce on it. It's a dollar Big Mac. So the thing is, when you run track, your diet has to be controlled at the college level. You really can't have chips, and you can't have one McDonald's meal. And I had my vices. I after every track workout, every day, I'd sneak some McDonald's. I'd love it. I love the juice. I love the grease. The grease. But then my coach noticed, hey, wait a second. Jacob, hold on. You're running like everybody else is running. You're still slow. You need to pick it up now. This is college level athletics. Why are you still slow? My very first race, I was really nervous. I was super nervous. You know, actually, someone asked me before this message today, and they said, are you nervous? You know, for a split second, I'm like, oh, do I tell them the truth or not? I told them, I'm nervous, I'm a wreck. You know, but this nervousness, the thing is, before this race, I was so nervous, I just passed out. That's how nervous I was before this race. So when I got up, it was actually the race. And so they said, get up. It's a relay. So I got up. They're like, get on the track. I'm like, okay, I'm getting on the track. So I got on the track. And it was literally like a movie. They're like, Jacob, get on. I'm like, okay. I was just so out of it, so weary. I just got onto the track. I had no idea what I was doing. This was a relay, my first race. Got the baton. Like, you know what? I am going to be the fastest Asian. That's what I'm going to be. Yeah, I know Asians are slow, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to show them. So I blasted off. I burned the first 100 meters, the first 150, and I'm like, yeah, beat them all. At the 150, 160 meter mark, this is a 200 meter relay indoors. At the 150, 60 meter mark, I hit the wall. For you runners who know about this, when you hit a wall, it's you are not in control of your faculties. How about that? You can Google and YouTube runners who hit the wall after this, and you will laugh. Okay, because that's exactly what I look like. I couldn't even finish the race. I just throw the baton at the next guy. Here, get it. And that, you know what? I said, you know what? After this race, I can't do this. I'm going to be faster. I need to have more energy. I got to do this. And you know what? After that, I did not have any more McDonald's. It's not that I didn't want McDonald's. It's not that I didn't like McDonald's any less. It's that I wanted to win more. You get it? See, I'm saying you just can't force yourself to do things. You've got to re-envision and you've got to re-realize the purpose of all of this. We've got to rethink about who Jesus is and what he did for us and fall in love with that. And say, yeah, and feel it. This is why I do it. You know what? Jesus became poor so that I can become rich in spirit. Jesus died so that I can live in richness forever in eternity. Wow, and he didn't have to do that for me. Who am I? And he loved me. And when you are reminded of that beautiful story, and when you are reminded of the love that Jesus had, we are reminded, wow, this is why I do the things I do. This is why I want to do it. I want to do it. I'm going to fight for love and equality, for justice and mercy, and build this community that is full of Jesus' Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Father, we are thankful for what you have done already. We are thankful to be reminded of our call and responsibility and how to love you. We are thankful, Lord Jesus, that you chose us. In your precious name we pray. Amen.